That's it? Oh, there we go. Is that it? Okay. I'm so technical. It's great to be here. I know you've had already a wonderful, wonderful time. I just want to say thank you so much to everyone who's sung, who shared, who's ad-libbed, who acted, and who the sisters who shared their lives. That's just one of the most challenging things to do, is to stand up on a stage like this and share the deepest things in your heart. You know, as women, we love to share things from our heart, but we like to do it over coffee in a little a quiet place somewhere. But to do it in front of people on a stage that you don't know, that takes a lot of courage. I'm so encouraged by their lives and by their faith. Thank you so much. And thank you for inviting me to come and speak. I have known Bola since my children were this big and since she was dating Tope. And so that's been a while ago. And she's always a joy, just like she is now. And she's become a wonderful mother and women's ministry leader. And I really appreciate you inviting me to come and speak today. This is such an encouraging program, and I love this thing of greater worth than gold. We all know that passage, don't we? What is of greater worth than gold? Our faith. The Bible says our faith is of greater worth than gold. But you know, isn't it one of those things we forget?
Yeah.
Isn't it one of those things that we think, if someone asks you on the street, fill in this question, what's of greater worth than gold, faith might not be the first thing you thought of.
Yeah.
It might not be at the top of your to-do list as you're running around as a woman, going from one task to the next, all the many hats we have to wear, thinking, what's the greater worth of gold? I just like to have the gold, thank you very much. That would just be nice in itself. Just give me that. But of course, God values things in such a different way than we do. And he values us in a different way as well. I'm going to talk about, Bola told me we're having this celebration, and because it's the Queen's Diamond Jubilee, we're going to really celebrate. So I thought, well, then I'll talk about a queen. So if you have Bibles, I'll be in 1 Kings chapter 10 if you want to follow along with me. But I wanted to share about a queen. I really enjoyed the Diamond Jubilee. We did live in Australia for many years, for about 13 years, and then we lived here 1 year. We became Australian citizens. I have two passports. I have an Australian passport and a U.S. passport, which I'm sure you can tell by my accent. I'm from Virginia right now. I never lost my accent, although my children, two of them, have Australian accents. We're a mixed-up family. But when I became an Australian citizen, I toasted the Queen. We had a little glass of sherry at the ceremony, and I toasted this Queen, and I pledged my loyalty to her and all of her descendants. I pledged my loyalty to Harry and William and little Beatrice and whoever else, you know, at the time. But so I really enjoyed this celebration. My kids are very into it. And I said, yes, she's my queen.
Yeah.
She's my queen. So I know that I'm not royal, but there's something fun about it, isn't there? Isn't there just something fun about being a part of such a celebration? And being able to say, yes, I know who that queen is. I lived when she was alive. But there's a queen that God considered to be a very valuable queen in getting to know, and getting to know about her. And that's the Queen of Sheba. I don't know if you've ever heard the Queen of Sheba. Most of us have heard of it. Many people have even referred to us maybe as thinking we thought we were the Queen of Sheba. I remember my mother using that phrase at times, who do you think you are, the Queen of Sheba? And that was long before I knew what she was talking about, but I got the idea. Anyway, but she was a woman who had it all. She had everything. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'll turn to God, I'll look for God when I need him, when I'm really in need, and, you know, when I'm having hard times, or maybe just before I die, because I don't want to, you know, waste too much time on it. So I'll wait till, you know, we think things like, or I should say I think I have thought things like this. Maybe you haven't. But sometimes we do, don't we? And in the meantime, I'm too busy for that. But this woman is a woman who had everything. Her life was great. She was the queen, for heaven's sake.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the Queen Elizabeth is wonderful, but her life must be very lovely. I'm sure she doesn't have to cook her own meals or clean her own toilet or, you know, wash her own undies or, you know, she does, you know, the doctors are always attentive for every ache, every pain, anything. She's fed a healthy diet. I mean, everything is glamorous. What would you like to wear? How would you like to wear it? You know, there's so much that's great about it. It's a great life. Well, this queen must have been so much like that, and maybe even more, because she wasn't just a figurehead. She actually had the power, as well as the wealth, and all that goes with it. So if you'll read with me, 1 Kings chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. It's one of those grand stories, isn't it? You know, sometimes we think grand stories are only in fairy tales, but actually there are a lot of grand stories in the Bible. And it's one of those grand stories, but there are many reasons that I love this woman and I love this queen, and many things I think we can learn from her. One is that she had a see-for-yourself attitude.
Yeah.
She had heard of Solomon's wisdom, but she wasn't content to just go on hearsay. She was the kind of woman that wanted to see for herself. She wanted to witness it with her own eyes and hear with her own ears. And that was no easy feat. The kingdom of Sheba, which now we call is the area known as Yemen, lay at the end of the Arabian Peninsula, about 1,500 miles south of Jerusalem, in the land occupied by what we now know as modern Yemen. But in the time of Solomon, the 10th century B.C. it was, Sheba and Israel were both actively involved in trade. So there was a lot of trade going back and forth. So most commentators believe that the Queen of Sheba's visit to Solomon was as much intended to establish trade agreements as to satisfy the queen's curiosity about Solomon. She was an extremely wealthy woman with a mind for business. But of course, to do trade, the queen didn't have to travel all this distance. She could send her men and discharge those duties. But the queen herself said, "I want to go this time." Because obviously they'd been trading. She'd heard lots of stories about Solomon. And she said, "I don't know if I believe it, and I want to test him myself." So she traveled 1,500 miles by caravan. Now the main animals used in caravans are camels. And I don't know if you've ever ridden a camel. I have for a very short distance, and they've got to be one of the most uncomfortable animals to ride on, as well as frightening at least to me, very big, very tall, and they're not always known to be really friendly. They often spit at you and can reach around and fight you, and they smell awful. even as a queen, I'm sure they groomed her camels exceptionally well. But nevertheless, she was traveling by camel caravans, which would have been, in those days, a camel caravan would have consisted of about 1,500 beasts. So she's traveling with all these men, spices, gold, camels, across 1,500 miles to just check out what Solomon has to say. It's just not easy to mount even a camel. It has to kneel down in a position, and when you ride it, you sway. Have you ever seen people ride camels? So it's quite easy if you have motion sickness. You know, it just wasn't your glamorous trip, although I'm sure hers was the most glamorous camel and carrier. It still was challenging. So at this pace, they would have traveled about 3 miles an hour. At that pace, it would have taken the queen about 6 or 7 months to go this distance across all this desert and time to see Solomon. And that would have meant sleeping in tents, being out in the weather. You can add in the details. You can just imagine what it was like. A 7 month trip is long by anyone's standards. I wouldn't want to make that trip in a Rolls Royce, much less in a camel, travel for 7 months. The other thing we see about her is that she had this see yourself attitude, so she came with hard questions. And I imagine on this trip, what else have you got to do for 7 months? She probably thought up quite a few hard questions. This is a good one. She's traveling along. She said, I'm going to see if I can trick him with that one. And she probably thought, I'm going to ask him everything I don't understand. Everything I don't understand about his God. We have to see as well that she didn't come from the same background as Solomon. She hadn't been reading her Bible. She didn't know about God. She hadn't grown up with a faith. But she was very interested in it. And his rule. Why does everyone love you so much? Why are you so prosperous in your rule? And of course, Solomon was applying the Bible in the way he ruled the land.
That's right.
But she had a lot of hard questions for him. And she wasn't going to just waste his time. She wasn't just going to go after 7 months and say, let's just have a little chat and a cup of tea. Let's just, have a little natter here and isn't that fun? She really wanted to make the most of this time. She had worked hard to be there. But the question, I think, in us comparing ourselves to the queen is, how about you? How about me? How do we approach questions that we have? What are some of your hard questions? What are some of your hard questions about God, the meaning of life, about eternal life? The Bible commends her for asking hard questions. Sometimes we think, I'm not meant to have hard questions. I'm just meant to have faith. I know when I became a Christian, I had been raised in an atmosphere that wasn't that religious and was a little bit skeptical. So when I talked to my dad about, I've really found something here. This is incredible. He was so disappointed. He said, I am so disappointed in you. I thought you were smarter than that. Why do you need this crutch? I thought you could do it. He didn't understand, of course, that there were hard questions that I couldn't answer and that he couldn't answer. But we think that I'll be fine. I can do this on my own. I don't really need it. How much more if you were the queen and had everything? She's quite an amazing person. Because the more prosperous we are, the less we seek after God. The more things go positively in our lives, the less we look for answers. And we wait till crisis hits, and then we say, God, where are you? And then sometimes we even want to blame God. But when all things are good, to ask those questions. And she was commended for those hard questions. We're commended to think. God wants us to think. Faith is not just checking out your brain, which is what my dad thought it was. Well, yes, okay, now you have faith. Okay, let me just never have a thought again. Let me never think about anything. I'm just going to have faith. How easy is that? That's what he said to me. And I said, you know, it was the hardest thing I've ever done. To trust God with my whole life and my future, I've never done anything harder. I've never made a decision as difficult as this. And I said, and you can't do it. I said, right now you couldn't do it because your pride wouldn't let you.
Wow.
And he got up and he left the room. And that was the end of that discussion. But you know, sometimes we view faith like that. Well, it's just, you know, for those simple-minded, and that's what I thought, for those simple-minded people who just are too dumb and ignorant. As we said back in Arkansas, my family, we'd say ignorant. In English, would be ignorant. But I come from some hicks. Just to think that this is really true. That you could read the Bible and it actually was true.
Yeah.
Only ridiculously uneducated and simple people would believe that. And that's how I was raised. That's what I thought. Until I found people that I could ask the hard questions to, and there were actually answers to those questions, which I never thought could happen. That's how this queen was. How are we doing in going after the deeper things about life? How are we, do we think about those things? You know, when I became a Christian, my life was going great. In fact, everything was falling into place for the first time ever. Everything was just perfect, just the way I planned it. I was so happy. Things were wonderful. And then I met a Christian. And we ended up being roommates together at university. And you know, as great as everything was, I would go to bed at night sometimes and think, is this all there is? Is this why I'm here? What am I really here for? Is this the sum total of my life? What was I created for? Is this it? Even in the best of times, we have those questions. What am I here for? And God wants to answer those questions. It says she talked with him about all she had on her mind. I love that about her. She didn't leave anything out. She didn't think, well, that's a dumb question. I won't ask that one. No, there were no dumb questions. Nothing is too dumb to ask. Nothing is too silly. Nothing is too trivial. She asked everything she had on her mind. She didn't hold anything back. She didn't say, I don't really want to know that about my life. I love that skit with the woman at the well and how Jesus knows everything anyway.
That's right.
As if we're hiding anything from God. Seriously. But how open are we willing to be? You know, most of us are struggling with something.
Yeah.
Most of us have hard times with something.
That's right.
I love those sisters who come up here and they share their worst things with you.
Yeah.
And you know, we can sit back and think, wow, their life's really a mess. I mean, listen to that. It's a mess. But they were open to share the worst things.
That's right.
Whereas we don't generally share those things. But we all have some things, don't we? We all have them. And we think no one understands. We think nobody understands this. No one understands. But a lot of times no one understands because no one knows.
Yeah.
Well,
true.
We sit back and think no one understands, but we haven't given people the opportunity to understand because we won't let them know. This woman talked to Solomon about everything. You know, we have pain in our lives. We have addictions to smoking and drinking and drugs and painkillers and internet sex and eating and not eating and even to exercise. We get caught up in these things, don't we? And the experts say, how do you know you're addicted when you can't stop? The experts say, if you think you have a problem, you probably do. You know, but addiction is about deceit. The addict fooling herself and others, it pays to lay out the hard truth. And being open about everything and asking every question, that's a great challenge and a great example to us.
Yeah.
You know, we need a first-hand faith. In verses 6 and 7 in this passage, it says, she said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. We need a first-hand faith. I don't know if you've gained that first-hand faith yet. God doesn't have grandchildren.
Yeah.
He only has children.
Amen.
He wants a direct relationship with us personally, not through our parents,
yeah,
not through someone else. Well, what do you... Unfortunately, a lot of us, before we're like the queen and search it out, we're like that. Why did I believe what I believe? Because my father believed it, and I respected him. And so we had the same kind of faith, or the same kind of doubt, however you wanted to put it. But it's passed on to us. God's not happy with that. He wants us to have our own. What do I think? And this woman was like that. I'm going to go after that. I'm going to find out for myself. She had to see with her own eyes. We can't just follow along. And it's important, this faith. I don't know if you maybe this is the first time you've come across it, or maybe you've come across it a lot in your life. And a lot of times it's harder when you come across it because you think you know.
Yeah.
I thought I knew what it was about until I saw firsthand. I thought I knew what it taught me. I thought I know what the Bible says. I've heard it. But I didn't. And you know, she wasn't just happy with hearing about Solomon. I've heard the story. She could have said, I know about Solomon. She wanted to know personally.
Amen.
That's how God wants us to know him.
Right.
Face to face, personally. I'm interested in you, he tells us. I want to know you. I want you to come to me. That's what he's looking for.
Amen.
The queen understood also the value of her soul. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9:25, what good is it for a woman to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit her very self or her soul?
Yeah.
And the soul, maybe you wonder, what is the soul? You know, it's kind of one of those religious words, soul, and we don't really use it just in day-to-day talking, you know, speaking with people. But soul in Judaism is not a sort of ghosty thing, that's sort of a fluff of air or smoke or something, but your soul in Judaism is your inner self. It's your essence. It's who you are. And each of us are unique. Each of us were created specially and uniquely. And it's what makes you, you, and not me. It's what makes you specifically you. That's your soul. And you're put together in a completely different way than anyone else on this planet.
Amen.
You're unique in your soul. And Jesus said we need to value our soul. Value who we are. Who God has made us to be. And we can gain everything and lose our soul. The Queen of Sheba had everything, but she valued her soul. She valued, who am I? Who am I before God? Why were you created uniquely by God? And what is your true purpose? These are hard questions she wanted to know. And the queen gave Solomon 120 talents of gold. That's 4.5 tons of gold. I can't even imagine. It must have taken a lot of camels to carry 4.5 tons of gold for 7 months. They must have dropped along the way. I had to have replacements for them. But that would have been over $5 million worth of gold. As well, she brought them large quantities of spices and precious stones. She was willing to pay a lot to hear the wisdom that Solomon had to offer. So when we see this theme of greater worth than gold, this was of more worth to her than $5 million of gold. It was more valuable to her to have her hard questions answered by Solomon about God and about what he knew from the scriptures. She was more than satisfied, it says. She said, I thought it would be good. I heard what was told me, but this is even better. It has far exceeded anything that I have heard. She was not just satisfied. She was overwhelmed, it said, with his wisdom and what he gave her for her soul.
Okay.
I'm sure she thought it was well worth the price I paid. It was well worth the $5 million and the 7 months one way and 7 months back to get back on her camels and go back home, she thought it was well worth it. She realized that all the wisdom that Solomon had was from God, and she left in awe of this God that he worshipped. And of course, King Solomon, it says, gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. You know, that's the promise of God. He says, just test me. If you ask me, I will give it to you.
Yeah.
He wants us to know him.
Yeah.
He wants us to know who we are in relation to him. He wants that so much. He will always answer that. I love that what the Stella, I think it was, said, and I had prayed to find a church where I could know God and follow him. And I thought, that's the prayer God always answers. God loves that kind of prayer. He wants to give that to us. And she discovered the truth about God. God never disappoints us. He amazes us. And she left amazed. Well, skipping from that point forward, 2,000 years or several thousand years into Luke chapter 11, we pick up the Queen of Sheba again. She's mentioned again. And this time, she's mentioned by Jesus. In Luke 11, verse 31, and I'll start in 29 just so it's all in context what Jesus is saying, but he says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. Quite a way to start a talk, isn't it? I mean, he gets a great crowd, a big crowd, and he starts off with, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus said this queen that we read about will be the judge. We will be standing next to her on the day of judgment. She'll be standing next to God, and we'll all be called to judgment, and she will be the standard, he says. You know, we may think, I'm really seeking after God. I've really gone after wanting to know him. I've really been reading my Bible, or I've been going to church, or I've been praying more. But when we have the Queen of Sheba standing next to us, it seems sort of pathetic, doesn't it? Our, you know, I haven't spent $5 million in travel, you know, on camels. I think, okay, if God wants a lot more for me than I think. You know, often we think that I know what it takes. I've been giving, but our standard is ourself. Have you ever noticed that? But I often use myself as my standard, and I think I'm great. I think I'm doing fine. I'm okay. By mine. I decided, and I think. But Jesus says the Queen of the South will rise up at judgment. Because she sought out, she went to the ends of the earth, he said, to seek out the wisdom of Solomon. And he said, and one greater than that is here. She was amazed at Solomon. Imagine what it must be like to sit at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
Incredible. How do we compare to the queen? God has his own standard for how much effort we should make. And we all know that anything that is worth anything takes a lot of effort to attain. From a good education, to a good marriage, to good kids, to a good career, anything that is valuable takes a lot of effort to attain. So if this is worth everything, how much more effort should we put into it to make sure we gain this wisdom and this understanding? If it comes too easily or too cheaply, it usually isn't worth much, is it?
That's right.
How much more do we need to apply this principle in our spiritual lives, in our lives of God? We spend years studying for an education. We spend hours training for good jobs. We spend sleepless nights caring and worrying about our children. And lots of money for counselors, therapists, and even Weight Watchers. I paid them a few dollars for the year. We spend money and time and effort on these things. How much more?
That's right.
And sometimes we don't understand it. But I know as women that when we decide we really want to go after something, nothing really stops us. If we think it's worth it, we will find a way. And that's what this communicates to us, is how much do I think it's worth it? Do I see how great this is? How amazing this is? I dare say that if I handed you 1,000 pounds, I said, here's just something for you right now, and this 1,000 pounds is for you for 1 hour, and you have 1 hour to spend this 1,000 pounds, and then it disappears. I guarantee everyone in this room would find some way to get to the shops, to the mall. I mean, we'd be on the internet, we'd be spinning that, eBay, Amazon, I don't know. Somehow, it wouldn't take us, we'd probably have it done in half an hour, but we would spend that 1,000 pounds. We would know how to do that. Where there's a will, there's a way. And that's the example this queen shows us. Do we have that will and that desire? Do we really know Jesus the way we think we do? I claimed to be a Christian for so many years, and I couldn't have told you 5 things that Jesus actually said. But I was following, yeah, I was a Christian. Well, that's the box I would tick on the, you know, forms you fill out. I was Muslim, no, Hindu, no, you know, Jew, no. I'm Christian, yes. But I didn't know Jesus. I hadn't made that effort. And Jesus has, and even himself says, he has so much more amazing things to share with us than Solomon had to share with her. He's had much more impact on the world than Solomon had on the world. Jesus made some amazing claims about himself. You know, he said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. That's something to ponder. What does he mean by that? He said, everyone who drinks this water, as he did to the woman at the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Amen. Indeed, the water I give her will become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What does that mean? He said, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. He said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, she will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He said, just put it to the test. Go ahead. Try to do it, put it into practice, and see if it doesn't work. See if it isn't true.
Yeah.
See if it isn't right. He calls us to come and test him.
That's right.
Test it and see if it's true. Just do it and see. He said, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? We need to know this God intimately. How much effort have we made to find out what it's all about? The good news is that we don't even have to travel by camel for 7 months, and we don't have to pay $5 million. We can make that effort today. Bibles are pretty easy to find in this country. We can pick up a Bible. We can ask a friend, let's read this together. Let me ask you my hard questions. Show me what it says. And learn about it. There's a reason that you're here today. There's a reason that you're hearing this message. God wants you to know. He says, test me. Search for me. I'm here. I want to give you amazing gifts and an amazing life that goes on into eternity. Someday, we're all going to meet the Queen of the South. On that day, we don't want to be found lacking. Use that drive and ambition that God's given you to find him and be like the Queen of the South. That's what he's put us here for. What's holding you back? It's a greater worth and goal, this faith that he's offering us. Be a woman who wants to see for yourself. Let me find out for myself. Ask the hard questions and understand the value of your soul. You know, I love this quote by Winston Churchill. He said, "We have not journeyed across the centuries, across the oceans, across the mountains, across the prairies, because we are made of sugar candy." Women, we can be like the Queen of the South, and God is looking for that in our hearts. He wants to give us amazing gifts and astound us with who He is. Thank you.